Thank you, Amy. Am I on? Can you hear me? Good? Okay, cool. Good morning. Good to be here with you all. It was looking really beautiful. I was going to say, such a beautiful day, but I think it's going to rain now. Does anyone know, is it going to rain this afternoon? Yeah? That's all right. It makes everything green. So, you might have gathered that this morning we are talking about time. And I thought that was interesting, that little activity that Amy did, because it's just, I'm constantly blown away, and it seems as though I get older. As I get older, I don't recognize my age in relation to other people as much. You know, I was thinking about that. My parents are like 9 years apart in their marriage, and it's interesting how when you're young, that's like an insane amount of time difference. But as you get older, it's like we get closer and closer together, even though the years are the same between us. So it's always fascinating to see something like that. So we're talking about Jesus is Lord of our time. You might even think of it this way, Jesus is Lord of our schedules. That's what we're going to look at. But before we do that, I wonder if you're going to recognize these words. I'm just going to read you something. And if you don't recognize them, it's probably because I am 35 years old. And some people are maybe older or younger than me. The words are this. Time, why do you punish me? Like a wave bashing into the shore, you wash away my dreams. Time, why do you walk away? Like a friend with somewhere to go, you left me crying. Can you teach me about tomorrow and all the pain and sorrow running free? Because tomorrow's just another day, and I don't believe in time. Time's a wasting, time is walking. You ain't no friend of mine. I don't know where I'm going. I think I'm out of my mind thinking about time. And if I die tomorrow, just lay me down and sleep. Time is wasting, time is walking, you ain't no friend of mine. I don't know where I'm going, I think I'm out of my mind thinking about time. Anyone recognize that? It's a song. Remember from who? Anyone? This was one of my favorite 90s bands. And they were, you know, a little bit poetic and scholarly, but Hootie and the Blowfish. Does that ring a bell? I figured I'd have some like, who, what? Hootie and what? Yes, this is Hootie and the Blowfish. And this song was appropriately named Time. Darius Rucker, who was the lead singer of Hootie and the Blowfish before they broke up, although I think they got back together. Anyone know? I heard there's a tour coming up or something. He essentially wrote this song about our sort of angsty relationship with time. And I remember even as a kid, I had this one of those boom boxes with where the speakers, you could, you know, detach them and move them around your room with longer cords. And I remember when I got this one, it had a CD player, which was like all the rage. But I still had a cassette tape of Hootie and the Blowfish. And so I would pop this in and I would, because you had to rewind it, which is the worst ever. And I would rewind it and play this song over and over again. This was one of my favorite songs. But what's ironic, as a youth, I don't really think I was ever really worried about time. I mean, when you're a kid, it's not really something that you really pay attention to. In fact, I would probably argue that kids feel like it's sort of an unlimited thing, right? We have unlimited amounts of time in our lives. And yet, in spite of that reality, as a kid, there was something about this song that deep down inside I knew to be true. We have a weird relationship with time. In fact, our relationship with time is a very complex one. I mean, think about it. Time can actually take too long, except for when it's too short, at which point we wish it was longer. Time to leave work after a long day, that's a good time. While a short visit with your in-laws can feel like forever, but still a good time because you kept it short. When you're doing something you love, time flies, goes by fast, but we wish it didn't. Instead, we wish that time would crawl when we're doing something we love. And then on the flip side, time crawls when we're waiting at the BMV, and we really wish that it would fly. Sometimes we waste time, which is a good thing when we want time to pass, of course. However, wasting time is a bad thing when we need to fill our time with something else more productive. We have this weird relationship with time. It seems like we can never appease time, and time can never appease us. It's never quite right. No matter how hard we try to manage it or control it or fill it or empty it or do whatever it is that we think we can do with time, it never seems obedient to our wishes. It's just never quite right. And I kind of wonder, maybe it's just unclear of what we want to do with our time. Maybe that's part of the problem of our relationship with it. Maybe instead, though, we know what we want to do with our time, but expectation won't allow us to befriend it in the way that we should. So I started to wonder, maybe it would help if we looked at time from the perspective of Jesus. What kind of relationship did Jesus have with time? So the essential question is, what does it look like when Jesus is Lord of our time? What could that look like for us? Of course, I'm not going to be able to unpack all of this morning. But we're going to first take a look at John 9, 1 through 16. Leah, would you mind reading that for us?
As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it is daytime, we must do the works of him who has sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said this, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva and smeared the mud on the man's eyes. Jesus said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went away and washed, and when he returned, he could see. The man's neighbors and those who used to see him when he was a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Someone said, "It is." Others said, "No, it looks like someone that looked like him." But the man said, "Yes, it's me." So they asked him, "How are you now able to see?" He answered, "The man they called Jesus made mud, smeared it on my eyes, and said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed, and then I could see." They asked, "Where is this man?" He replied, "I don't know." Then they led the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made the mud and smeared it on the man's eyes on the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. The man told him, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." Some Pharisees said, "This man isn't from God, because he breaks the Sabbath law." Others said, "How can a sinner do miraculous signs like these?" So they were divided.
Thanks, Leah. So there's lots of interesting things in this passage we could look at. Jesus spitting in the mud and rubbing it in someone's eyes. That's one of my favorite parts, but we're not going to look at that part this morning. I just want to highlight a few sentences from this text. First, notice that Jesus says this: "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." Now, this text, after that, there's a little bit of dialogue that could be confusing about day and night and all that. And just to save us some time, I put a little note in your bulletin that kind of unpacks that reality for us, so I'm not going to hit too much on it. What I want us to pay attention to very specifically is that Jesus says, we. This is an inclusive we, and it was intentional because it's essential that we understand something as Jesus' disciples. And that is, there is expectation and necessity for us to join Jesus in this work. In this whole text, he says, I, but when it comes to actually talking about doing the work, he says, we. We would do this. We would join Jesus in this work by using our time. Using our time, one thing that's available to us, to do the works of God in this world. So then I had a question. How might we use our time differently if we embrace this understanding that the time we have, all the time that's available to us, is actually meant to be filled with the works of God? How might that change the way we live, the things we do? Now, the second thing relating to time that I notice in this scripture is found in the fact that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. And then, of course, we know what the response of the Pharisees was later on. They said, this man is not from God. He can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Now, I have to say, at its core, the Sabbath is a really beautiful pattern for our lives. It wasn't meant to be a rule as much as it was meant to be a time of resting and refilling. When God created the Sabbath, it was to encourage humanity to have healthy patterns, to take a break, and learn what life looks like with healthy rhythms. So essentially, the rules of Sabbath, in and of themselves, they're good. But of course, as many things go with religion, they became legalistic. They added more and more rules. Okay, in this context, if your ox falls in a hole, can you pull it out on Sabbath or not? Because is that considered work? Is it not? So it's really easy to head down that path, and that happened over and over again. So one thing we need to realize is that Jesus didn't allow Sabbath legalism to dictate how he used his time. That's exactly what we see happen in this passage. It was more important for him to do the works of God and heal this man than it was for him to follow the scripted rules of what Sabbath said. You know, in our culture, there are many, many things that desire to dictate how we use our time, including our careers. It can be even our friends and our family, money, and I hate to say it, but even religion can dictate that. Our time is something that external forces in our lives is happy to control or monopolize or even expend. The problem is that often, and this is often, not always is the case, external forces aren't aware or they do not care what we spend our time on or what effect that use of time has on us. As long as these external forces get what they want out of the equation. We're happy to use other people's time, believe it or not, it happens. But when we spend time well, we also realize that it's life-giving, it's restorative, it's transformative. When we use time for the right purposes, that's one of the results, even if it requires a lot of energy from us. This is why I think it's essential that we open ourselves to letting Jesus give us guidance with how we use our time. But not only Jesus, but through the Spirit. Have you ever had one of those moments where maybe you're driving somewhere, you have to be somewhere, and you feel like the Spirit spoke to you and said, hey, stop a minute, call this person. Or you're driving by someone's house and you're like, I feel like God really wants me to stop. And you know, there's 100 other things you could do with your time, but the Spirit spoke to you, and you knew that God wanted you just to take some time, set it aside for whatever it was that it was calling you to do. See, we need to listen to Jesus and the Spirit as as a guide for how we use our time. Now, here's the reality, though. Being faithful with our time may not keep everyone happy. Chances are high you're going to let someone down. You're not going to fulfill their expectations for you. That's just the nature of it. Just in the same way that Jesus didn't fulfill the expectations of the Pharisees with the Sabbath. But yet he still did what God was calling him to do. If I'm really transparent, this is a great struggle for me. It's a constant struggle for me to understand this balance as a pastor. My entire career is really centered around professionally living out the ways of God in the world. It's an ironic part of my work. And because of this reality, it's really hard to say no ever to anything. It's hard to set boundaries or not fulfill someone's expectations for you. It's one of the hardest parts of being a pastor because it all seems good. It all seems godly. So I ask myself a lot of times questions like, how do I prioritize? What part of my job is most important? Is it visitations? Is it sermons? Is it social justice? Is it community involvement? Is it pastoral care? This is a wrestling thing that happens. And anyone who's grown up in a home with a pastor as a father or a mother as a pastor maybe would realize this on a more personal level, being a kid to that. So it's hard to say, is it selfish to take time for myself since everything seems to be about Jesus, since everything feels like a calling? And I'm being extremely transparent because even as pastors, we have this love-hate relationship with time. We don't have a lot of clarity always about how we should use it. We'll have moments where we sense that we should stay somewhere because chatting a while longer in this holy moment is the right thing to do. It's because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would stay the extra 2 hours and spend time with people. And yet, sermon awaits. It needs to come for Sunday. So we have to find time. And not only that, there's this expectation that not only would we have a sermon, but it would be a profound word that would change people's lives. Right? Yet, sometimes sitting in someone's living room, praying with them, talking through the struggles they have, feels like the most holy, important thing. The best use of time, the kind of time that God would have us use. Now, I only share this with you because I want you to understand the deep struggle that even ministers have. People who serve Jesus on a daily basis. I struggle with this reality as a pastor. So I can't imagine also how difficult it is for you who have jobs and expectations and things like that where to take that extra amount of time might really affect your schedule, might really affect other people's expectations. It is a struggle for all people. But I'm learning. I'm learning that I should be faithful with my time. And being faithful with that my time may not keep everyone happy. It may not fulfill everyone's expectation. I think we all have to wrestle with that. See, I need to be okay with perceived failure in one area if it means being faithful in following Jesus by using my time well in another. And I encourage that all of us should wrestle with that too. What does it look like to be faithful with our time, even when other people maybe think we should be using it in another way? What's also true from the life of Jesus is that when we use our time to care for others, which I know a lot of us here do, we also need to use time to care for ourselves. It can't be constant output. No one's capable of constantly giving output of time. There are multiple instances in Scripture where Jesus and his disciples, even in the heat of the moment, take time to recharge. That's one thing we see over and over in Jesus' life. He would stop and he'd just take a rest. In Mark 6, the apostles, they come to Jesus. They've been very busy preaching and teaching. They were doing God's work. And they come to Jesus, and he finds out that in their busyness, they haven't eaten anything. They've been so busy doing God's work that they didn't stop to eat. And so he says this to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." You know, that just seems so counterintuitive because they were having great success. They were doing God's work. And he says, you know what? You haven't eaten? Take a break. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Then there's another occasion, Matthew 8. Jesus is healing like tons and tons of people. And so more and more people keep showing up to him because they want to be healed too. With all these people coming, Jesus could have started the fastest growing church in Capernaum. I mean, they were coming in droves. This is success, right? He's doing everything he can. But instead, Jesus says, I need to hop in a boat and go across the lake and get away from these people. In the midst of his successful kingdom work, which, by the way, would seem like a great use of time from people on the outside, right? Healing people is a great use of time. Jesus says, oh, it's time to leave. I need to go take a break. I need to travel across the lake. How often do we take a break or even consider using our time to rest in the middle of a successful, busy, and productive season? How often do we do that? That seems counterintuitive. When the getting's good, then you should get it. That's what my dad says, right? In our mindset, when we have incredible seasons of success, our inclination is to work more, to work harder. Yet Jesus does not let the allure of immediate success dictate his use of time. He does not allow that to happen. Ultimately, Jesus knows that his effectiveness long term, his ability to continue to minister over the course of the 3 years of doing that kind of work is dependent on using time as a gift, not as an enemy. There are many more lessons about time that we can learn from the life of Jesus if you study it. But I want to encourage us just with one final thought this morning. Ultimately, while there are many things that may cause us to have an unhealthy relationship with time, there is ultimately really one culprit that really affects our time more probably than anything else. Any guesses on what that might be? Worry. Worry is the thief of time. Would you read for us Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Leah?
Therefore, I say unto you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow seeds or harvest grain or gather crops into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they do not spin cloth. But I say this to you, even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was not dressed like one of them. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? Gentiles long for these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Worry is a hard one to get past. Last night I didn't sleep because I was worried about a tornado, you know, as hail was hitting our house. And it really creeps in. And you know what? It did steal time. I didn't sleep, right? It's a sneaky thing, worry is. I love this line. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Definitely not. It does just the opposite. It steals time away from us. The thing with worry is that it will cause other things to be lord over our time. It could cause our careers, it could cause our institutions we're a part of, our friends, our family, or even the church be lord over our life rather than Jesus. Worry makes us want to control things. It's a thief of time. Brothers and sisters, we all desire in our lives to have a healthy, peaceful, and collaborative relationship with time. We really do want to have a good relationship with time. We kind of have to. It's inevitable. It's happening anyway. The reality is that having the desire to have a healthy relationship with time is not enough. Things will always try to control and dictate our time. They always will. The only way to reconcile ourselves with time in this life is to allow Jesus and the Holy Spirit to guide us. I didn't think about adding this, but as I was last night, what I probably should have done is just prayed about my worry. I should have handed that over to God, and maybe I would have been able to sleep. Can't say that's always the fix, just that would have been a good way to orient my heart in that moment. The goal is to allow Jesus to be Lord of our time. So I just want to leave us with this question. Will you allow Jesus' lordship to guide your time? Will you allow Jesus' lordship to guide your time? That's it.